morning. How are you guys doing? Excellent. Glad to hear it. Hey, I'm really excited to be here with all of you today. We are actually today on test 10 of our 10 Tests of Joseph series. So let me just remind you of kind of this series began. We saw Joseph as a young 17-year-old fellow. Who here is anybody 17 in the room? Anybody in the room 17? Well, that's not important. But we started out, 17-year-old Joseph was right here. We saw him grow and develop, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers and went to Egypt and had just all kinds of trials and issues and tests. And eventually, he became second in command of all Egypt. Give him a hand for that. Come on, that's a big deal. That wasn't much of a hand. You guys, not so much on the Egyptians. Okay. And then we saw him last week. He encountered his brothers again, and he forgave his brothers, and they had this great time, and he understood his identity was Joseph. I am Joseph. And we come down to our very last test. It's a test that Joseph faced and that every one of us in this room faces this test. Let's go ahead and look at the story and see who we're picking up. We're going to go to the very last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, and here we see the end of the story of Joseph. But let me explain to you what's happening. Since Joseph met his brothers again and had that time with them, it's been 17 years. And in that time, the entire family has moved to Egypt, and they've all lived there, grown in their family relationships. And then finally, Joseph's father, Jacob, passes away. They go and bury him back in Canaan, and they begin this time of life without Jacob. And here's verse 15. When Joseph's brothers, that's right, the ones that sold him into slavery, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did for him? Maybe Joseph's been holding back his wrath because our father was alive. And now that our father's dead, maybe Joseph's going to come and sell us into slavery or kill us or something like that." And they hatched a plan, a scheme to make sure that wouldn't happen. Here's what they did. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." Now here's what we know. There is no evidence that their father ever left these instructions. Most Bible scholars think they're just making this up. They're back to their old ways and they're making stuff up. And so they said, "Your father left these instructions before he died." Here's the instructions. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants." Listen to how manipulative this is. "The sins of the God of your father." Doesn't that sound great? The brothers are saying, "You know what? Before dad died, he said you should forgive us." Now, there's no evidence that dad ever said that. They're probably making it up, but they're again trying to just work the system and go outside the lines and ask Joseph to forgive them in their father's name. And Joseph understands what's happening. That's why we see his reaction right here. It's still verse 17. "And when their message came to him, Joseph wept." He didn't just cry a little tear. He wasn't just a little sad. He wasn't, "Oh, my brothers, they don't get it." No, he wept. His heart was broken again by his brothers because they didn't understand what had happened. The Hebrew word used here is baka. Why don't you guys say that? Kind of sound like chickens out there. Baka. Anyway, sorry. The Hebrew word's baka, and it means to weep bitterly. He's bitterly weeping, to wail in grief. This word is used 19 times in the book of Genesis, but 9 of those times, it's about Joseph. And in Joseph's life, 8 of the 9 times, he's weeping because of his brothers. That's why he's weeping. They hurt him. They've injured him again and again. Maybe it's the same for you. You know, there's no one that can hurt us as much as those that we love. Those in our family that we're so close to. Maybe it's church family. Maybe it's biological family. But the ones that we love, the ones that we're close to, they can hurt us the most. And Joseph, again, is weeping because of his brothers and what they've done and what they're doing. Let's see what happens next. His brothers then came. So they come to Joseph's house. There he is in Egypt. They all come in together, all of them, certainly not Benjamin, but all the other brothers, they come in together. And they threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. "Just like we sold you into slavery, now we come and give ourselves as your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid." Now look carefully what he says. "Am I in the place of God to hold a grudge against you? Am I in the place of God?" And then he says, verse 20, so important to zoom in on this. He says this. This gives explanation to all of our lives. Here's what he says. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Here's what he says. You did something horrible, and you sold me into slavery to hurt me. You did it to harm me. But God used that horrific event, and God turned it. He turned the evil that was done, and God turned it for good to accomplish God's purposes. You tried to harm me, but God used it for good. And then here's what Joseph says, the very last verse here of this section. So then, don't be afraid. Look at the heart of Joseph. We've seen his heart so many times, but I see him here with his hands out, and he's saying, brothers, stand up. Brothers, come close. Brothers, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And look at the last part. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Hey, Reuben, oh man, they're gonna name a sandwich after you one day. You know, he's speaking kindly, right? Hey there, don't worry, you're gonna be okay, it's all right. I forgive you, come here. And he gave them a hug and he called them close and he truly, truly had forgiven them. That's why we understand today that we're talking about what I'm calling the forgiveness test. Now, every single one of us will encounter this test. Because you're going to encounter people in your life, family, friends, coworkers, church family, everybody, and you're going to need to forgive them at times. The forgiveness test. Let's talk about what is forgiveness. How about a hand for Pastor Coley, if you guys don't mind. He's going to help me out for a second or two. And here we go. What is forgiveness? Now, we understand forgiveness in its very basic form is about debt. So here's the idea for forgiveness. Here's one definition from dictionary.com of forgiveness. To stop requiring payment of a debt. So imagine that Coley came to me to borrow some money.
Hey, Tom, I'm running a little short today. Can I borrow some money?
Oh, sure, absolutely. How about $500,000?
Or that $5.
Works. Okay, there you go, right there. Now, in this moment, we have entered into a transaction, and here's what's happening. There is now a relationship between Coley and I where he is... How big's your wrist, Coley?
Not that small.
Okay. That's from my side. All right. We now have a relationship, Coley and I, where so there's chains involved. Anyway, that's part of the deal right there. This is going to work. Don't worry. It's going to be awesome. And we're bound together because he owes me. He's indebted to me, so we're bound together. And no matter where I go or what happens, there's that debt between us. I've given him $500,000, or in this case, $5, and we're bound together. We can't be separated because he owes me a debt. We're bound until either I forgive it and say, you know what, Coley, forget about that money. I give it up, or until he pays me back. Let's take that option. And then he pays me back, and I say, okay, great, you paid me back, the debt's over. We canceled the debt, it's over, there's nothing between us, it's all forgiven. That's really the idea of the word forgiveness. Now, another part of this understanding of forgiveness doesn't have to do with money, but still has to do with the debt. That Coley might injure me, or he might hurt me in some way, and there's a debt I feel like he owes me. He owes me an apology. He owes me to make it right with me because he's hurt my feelings. Let's say that Coley comes to my face and says nice things.
Tom, that message was great last night.
Man,
I mean,
thanks.
I especially like
really
the middle part.
The middle part
about Jesus, that was really good.
Yeah, absolutely. But then let's say on his own, he says other things.
Man, Pastor Tom talked so fast last night. You think if for a pastor who talked fast, we'd get out earlier? No, we don't.
So let's say that I overheard. Hey, how come you're all laughing about that? Oh, I don't know about that. All right, anyway. So let's say I overheard Coley talking bad about me, and suddenly, again, we're in this indebted relationship. Suddenly, again, there's this thing between us. Now, he may not even know that I overheard him. He may not even know that. But as long as I hold resentment towards Coley in my heart, it doesn't matter where I go or what I do. I'm bound to him because I feel like he owes me. You owe me an apology. You got to make it right in front of all these people. Apologize. That's what I'm thinking. Sorry. That's what I'm thinking in my heart. You owe me. And I'm bound to him until either I'm repaid or until I just simply release it and let it go. I'm bound by a debt I feel he owes me. Anything you want to say, Coley?
Pastor Tom, I really am sorry. I mean, you know, I like the length of your sermons. I really do.
What are you going to say behind my back? Anyway. Coley, I forgive you. No problem. And suddenly, as I forgive him, I'm released from these chains. You see, it's a debtor relationship. Give Coley a hand, everybody, if you don't mind. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. It's a debtor relationship. And here's the second definition of forgiveness goes along those lines. Here it is, still dictionary.com. Here's what it is. A conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you. Understand this. Regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Doesn't matter if they deserve it. Doesn't matter if they gave you the right apology in the right way, they paid you back in whatever the debt was to repay. It doesn't matter. It's a conscious, deliberate decision that says, you know what? I release you. In fact, Joseph's brothers, they never did anything. They never paid him back. They never made any kind of retribution. They may have apologized, but that was it. Joseph released them from that debt. Now, three things I want you to understand about forgiveness that are so crucial to every life in this room. In fact, let me ask you a question. Just raise your hand. How many of you in the last month have had to forgive someone else? Just raise your hand. In the last month. Raise them real high, real high. Almost everyone in the room has had to forgive someone else. Well, this happens to us all the time. How do we pass the forgiveness test? Now, the first part is really important for us to forgive others and understand where we stand with God. Here's number one, the first point. The first part of the forgiveness test is this. Can you, if you are a Christian, if you've received Christ, can you fully accept God's forgiveness? This is the first part of forgiveness, is that you would accept that God has forgiven you fully and completely. Can you fully accept it? Here's what we understand from Scripture, Ephesians 1:7. I love Ephesians. I love this verse. Look what it says. In him, when I stop, you guys jump in with enthusiasm and loudly. In him we have through his blood, the of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Here's what it says. It says, first of all, in him, in Christ, we have, number one, we have redemption. Redemption is a Greek word. It's a compound word with two words meaning. It means simply to buy back. It's a word about ransom. A king is kidnapped and you go pay his ransom. You buy him back. Or a slave at the slave market is being sold and the owner comes and buys him back to set him free. It's redemption. And we have been bought. We've been bought back by God. We have redemption. What was the price? What was the redemption? The forgiveness of our sins. How many sins? All of our sins. They are forgiven by God through his blood. That's the price. The blood of Christ was shed that we could have redemption and all of our sins could be forgiven. F.F. Bruce says it like this. It is made clear that the redemption which the people of Christ received was purchased for them at the price of his life, freely offered up on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross for us. His blood is shed that we can be forgiven. Here's Paul says it like this in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all. Say all our sins. I'm going to tell you what often happens here. For good people just like yourselves who look wonderful and you're all showered up and you look great, for a lot of good people just like yourselves, just like me, we understand in our minds that God forgave us and in our minds we get it, Jesus died for us and we're forgiven. But a lot of times, for good people like you and me, it doesn't go all the way down into our heart because we hold on to something. And we say, well, God could forgive me for speeding, and God could forgive me for gossip, and God could forgive me for, you know, not paying back that $5 I owed so-and-so, but God wouldn't forgive me for these things. Almost like we have a second class of sins, and we say, you know what? God could forgive me for easy things, but how could God really forgive me for everything? And we hold on to it, and it affects our lives in a very, very deep way. There's a book written in the mid-70s by a Christian author pastor. His name is David Siemens. The book was called Healing for Damaged Emotions. And in the book, David Siemens gives an example of just what I'm talking about. He talks about a young pastor, much younger than me. Maybe I'm not even a young pastor anymore. I don't know. Anyway, a young pastor in his, you know, early 30s, and he's doing well. His wife is a beautiful wife, and his church is doing well. But he realizes in his own private meditation and prayer that something's wrong in his heart. He feels so much anger, so much resentment. He sees that he often hurts his wife. He sees he often hurts his church by his blistering fire and brimstone, making them all feel overly guilty in his sermons. And he realizes something's wrong in his heart. He goes to see David Siemens and talk to him about what's wrong and what's happening and what's going on in my heart. And they begin counseling, and eventually they get to a very important moment where that young pastor recalls that he was serving in the infantry in the Korean War. And in that war, he was defending a position with his platoon. The North Koreans were advancing on his position, and they were in combat, and a man ran up the hill. It's very clear in this young pastor's mind. A soldier ran up towards him. He shot him, but didn't kill him. And the man came closer, and this young pastor with his rifle and bayonet, he stabs this other soldier. And he hears in his own ears the last breath of this man. And he has an immediate thought, no doubt from the devil. And the thought was this: God could never forgive me for this. Even though he's in war, even though it's clearly self-defense and that's what he's there for, he had that thought, God could never forgive me for this. And he held on to it for years and years and years. He held on to it until finally he's able to let go. David Seaman says it like this. I think it's very well said. David Seaman says he was living in what A.W. Tozer called the perpetual penance of regret. Here's what it means. Is that you think God can't forgive you of something, and so it's your job to have regret. You keep regretting it. I did this horrible thing. I cheated on my wife. I cheated on my taxes. I did something I know I shouldn't have done, and you hold on to it. That's a perpetual penance of regret feeling. You have to hold that regret. David Seaman says this: how beautiful to see him receive the full, say full, the full, free forgiveness of God and be set free from his guilt. Some of you in this room, you've never done that. You understand it in your mind, God's grace. You spiritually have been made new by Christ, but in your heart, you've never had that understanding of how full and how free the forgiveness of God is. You see, that would set you free in so many areas of your life to let go of that perpetual penance of regret and say, I am free in Christ, fully forgiven, totally free. What a powerful thing. Everyone here should imagine for themselves, have I fully received, understood in my heart, the full forgiveness of God? That's number one. Here's number two. Now we're dealing more with Joseph than we saw happening with Joseph. Here's number two. Can you completely forgive others when they hurt you? Can you? Can you completely forgive others? Completely release them. Let that hurt go. The Bible clearly tells us to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here's how we do it. Just like God. Just like God forgave us completely, we are to completely forgive other people. But this is a pretty tough thing to do, isn't it? Pretty tough to completely forgive. Pretty tough to completely let go. Here's the statement again. Completely, say completely. Completely, not just a little. It's easy to forgive a little. Well, all right, I'll let you go this time, but I'm watching you. Can you completely forgive others when they hurt you? Genesis 50:19, we see Joseph, and he gives us a really great insight into forgiveness. Here's what he says. The brothers come before him, they're all there, and they say, we are your slaves. And Joseph makes a really important statement about forgiveness that you just can't miss. Here's what he says. Don't be afraid. Joseph says, am I in the place of God? And here's what you want to ask yourself. When it comes to forgiveness, exactly what is God's place? Because Joseph clearly says, I could be putting myself in the place of God. Well, what's God's place? Let's understand forgiveness and what your place is and what God's place is. Now, here's the idea. Romans 14:10. We will all stand before God's, you guys say it, God's judgment. See, here's God's place. Think about a courtroom analogy. Now, I'm just going to cite my sources. This is Pastor Jeff Houghton's courtroom analogy. Thank you, Jeff, for letting me use it. Let's give Jeff a hand real fast. Go ahead. It's awesome. Jeff and I had deep thoughts about forgiveness this week, talking back and forth about this sermon. But here's the idea. In the courtroom analogy, there's a judge. And in the judge's seat is God. God is the judge. Now, oftentimes we want to put ourselves in the judge's seat and say, you know what? I'm not going to forgive you. I'm the judge. I will judge how bad your behavior was and what you did and what shouldn't have happened. And I'm the judge. And as the judge, I will pass judgment on you. But that's God's place. And Joseph said, I'm not going to go in God's place. I'm not going to hold a grudge and not forgive. I won't be in God's place. Now, some of you are thinking this. You're like, all right, Pastor Tom, I get you. Okay. If I'm not the judge, then I want to be the prosecuting attorney. Oh, yeah. I'm going to tell the judge how bad they were. I'm going to tell, oh, God, I want to remind you, they did this. Evidence A, they hurt me. Evidence B, they hurt my wife. Evidence C, they did this. And we want to be the prosecuting attorney, coming to God and reminding the judge how bad this person was. But you know who that prosecuting attorney is in the courtroom of forgiveness? You know who that is? It's the devil. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the accuser of the brethren, that's the devil. He accuses them before God day and night. Listen, don't take God's place, and certainly don't take the devil's place when it comes to forgiveness. The courtroom analogy. Maybe you're thinking, you know what, Pastor Tom, am I the defense attorney? Am I there to defend this person? No, you're not the defense attorney. That's Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us before God's throne. That's not your place. What is your place? What are you there to do? Understand your place in the court of forgiveness, God's forgiveness court. You are simply this. You are a witness. And here's what you do. You come into court. You come there by God. And you're sitting in your witness seat. And you have your evidence. You have your testimony. And you release your testimony to God. You tell God, God, here's what happened to me. This happened to me, God, and this happened to me. And God, I'm just releasing it to you. And God, I'm going to let you judge them. I'm going to let you be the one to take care of them and give vengeance. And God, I release it to you. I'm not going to be the judge and sit in judgment of somebody else and pronounce them guilty. I'm not going to be the prosecuting attorney. I'm not going to be the defense attorney. I'm just going to be the witness. And the witness comes and releases, say release, releases that testimony. Not too long ago, maybe a year ago, year and a half ago, probably about a year ago. I was at church here just doing normal, you know, normal stuff, normal daily things, and I had to go to the bank. So I left about noon or so, lunchtime, went to the bank and did my banking, had a nice banking interaction. I got my back in my car, and I was listening to a sermon in my car playing on the radio through that I already had recorded, and I was listening to the sermon. I was thinking deeply about a point the pastor was saying, and I was at a light. And at the light, I'm sitting there thinking deeply, and my head turned this way. I'm just kind of staring off into space. Who here stares off into space? Who does that? Who does it while I'm preaching? Oh, yeah. Okay, anyway, sorry. Back to this. And there's a guy in the car right here, and I come back to my senses, and this guy is pointing his finger at me. He's like, hey, you! He's a young guy, at least 10. In that moment, not that tattoos are bad, but at least 10 visible tattoos. He's sitting there, and he looks like, and he's like, hey, don't you look at me! And I was like, okay, you know, I don't know what to say. I want to say, I'm listening to a sermon about Jesus and I wasn't looking at you. Okay, thanks. And the light turns and I, you know, turn left and I'm going and I forgot all about it. Well, all of a sudden the car that was there is right beside me and he's pacing me, going the exact same speed as me. And he looks back and he starts waving his finger. He's like, pull over right now. I'll teach you to look at me. And I was like, is this really happening to me right here? Is it, I mean, I'm like in Heath, Ohio. Does this ever happen? You know, I don't know. I'm like, hey, and I literally said, as I'm driving, his car's here, my car's here, and I literally said, you pull over, I'll show you. No, I didn't say that. I literally said to him, I was like, hey, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. So I didn't mean it. I wasn't looking at you. Sorry. Just go on. Just keep driving. And he slows his car more. And I thought he was going to pull his car in front of my car and force me to stop my car. He's so angry. He's waving his fist. He's yelling every curse word you can possibly think of, calling me every name in the book. Please don't visualize those names in church if you don't mind, but he's yelling and screaming. And I had this thought. I'm like, okay, I'm going to pull over and I'm going to witness this guy. Wouldn't that be great? I'll tell him about Jesus. And I thought, that's probably not a good idea. And so finally, I just slowed down my car to about 10 miles an hour. And he drove on past me, gave me, you know, a one-finger salute. And he drove off. And I thought, man, that guy's so angry. What's he so angry about? And then I discovered in my heart was also anger for him. There was anger that I had for him too. And I easily could have been this. I easily could have been the judge and been like, man, this guy, I tell you, what's up with that hoodlum? I can be the judge. I can sit here and judge that guy all day. Man, I can't believe him. Did this, did that. Are you kidding me? Or I can be the prosecuting attorney. I can take the devil's place. Man, God, did you see that guy? Did you see how he treated me? Your servant. You know, I could do that, right? Easily I could be the prosecuting attorney. Or I could take the defense attorney and, oh, God, forgive this man and take Christ's role in that. That's not so bad. But what I did was very simply this. I just came to God and said, God, there's anger in my heart for this person, and I release it to you. I don't know what just happened to him. I don't know what's going to happen to him next. I'm imagining he's got a pretty rough day. And God, I just release him to you. And I so released it, I never even told anybody that story. I didn't come back and call the other pastors together and be like, listen up, fellas. Listen to what happened to me. Didn't do that. I didn't go home and tell my wife. She didn't even know the story until I told it in church last night. Didn't tell anybody. Didn't really share it because I released it completely and totally let it go. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to release it. You've got to say, I'm the witness and I'm going to release what happened to God because he's the judge. Forgiving others, now understand, this is a big one. Forgiving others not only releases them, it releases you. Because as long as you're not forgiving someone, as long as you're holding on to resentment, just like I showed you before, you're bound to them. You're like in a prison cell. You're bound. Your resentment, your anger, it's right there. And that resentment, anger, it binds you and holds you, and you're not free. When you forgive them, you release yourself. You release yourself from those chains of resentment and anger that are holding you. Let me just show you a parable of exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to show you a video clip, and it's from a television show that was canceled 4 years before I was born, a long time ago. But everyone in church last night, except for one young girl, knew this show. It's called The Andy Griffith Show. Any guys heard of that show ever before? There's a character in this show, and his name is Otis. And Otis is he's the town drunk, and he, you know, Otis has this interesting thing happening. Otis walks in the jail and lets himself in when he's drunk. And then in the morning, he gets up, and what's he do? What's Otis do? Well, let's just watch and find out. Here's a scene. Oh, I have more stuff. Okay, here's Otis. Give us some sound.
Hey, Otis, it's me up here. At the window. Hey, Otis, go on and lock the front door, will you? We don't have our keys.
Oh, all right.
Now watch Otis.
Try to get some sleep around here. Just try.
There he goes.
This place is getting as bad as home. Well, just as well go home and sleep. Listen to that wife of mine yammer away.
Thanks, Otis. Sorry to wake you.
Okay, now lights back on. Now here's what I want you to see. In this little picture, here's what I want you to see. Otis is in jail, but all Otis has to do is reach around and grab the key and let himself out of jail and just walk out. That's forgiveness. That's a picture of forgiveness. You're imprisoned by your resentment, by your anger, by your frustration. Reach out, grab the key. With the power of the Holy Spirit and your will coming together, you release. You open that cell and you walk out into freedom, into the freedom of forgiveness that is there for you. Now, let's just talk a little more about forgiveness. Whoops, let's go back to that. Three questions about forgiveness, real fast, real quick here. Three questions about forgiveness that you're probably wondering that I want to answer for you. Question number one. Hey, Pastor Tom, how many times do I have to forgive someone who keeps doing the same thing over and over again? Somebody keeps hurting me over and over again. How many times do I have to forgive them? Well, Peter has the same question, Matthew 18. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter offers a very generous number, up to seven times. Can I forgive my brother seven times for what he's done to me? And then Jesus says, you know the answer. Not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Here's the idea, an infinite number. Now, if you're doing the math in your head and you're getting a calculation, you're missing the point, right? It's not that number of 70 times seven. It's not that, okay, I crossed that one off. Okay, I only have three more times. Then I'm gonna, that's it. No. It's an infinite number of times that we forgive each other. We don't put ourselves in the same place. We don't put ourselves in the place to be hurt again and again. But we seek forgiveness over and over again. How many times do I forgive? An infinite number of times. Number two, how quickly must I begin the process of forgiveness? Here's the idea. Hey, Pastor Tom, if my wife hurts me on Friday, can I be mad all weekend? And then after being mad all weekend, can I begin forgiving on Monday morning? Is that how it works? How long can I be mad and hold a grudge before I begin this process of forgiveness? Well, here's what the Bible says, Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Here's the idea. You can't even let the sun go down while you're harboring anger and resentment and unforgiveness. Here's the principle. At the most, you have 24 hours. At the most. After 24 hours, if the sun goes down, you've got to come back to that place of saying, okay, I've got to begin this process of forgiving someone else. How about number three? How do I do it, Pastor Tom? How do I forgive? How do I forgive someone else? What's the picture of forgiveness for me? Here's the idea, Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone else, someone. Forgive, here's how you do it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here's the first part of this teaching. Bear with. It means endure, be patient, be understanding. Look, you're married and your spouse keeps hurting you. Your husband keeps hurting you. Your wife keeps hurting you. What do? You bear with each other. You endure. You're patient. You're asking for God's strength and God's help. And then with God's help and God's strength, you release them. You forgive them. You forgive as the Lord forgave you. What's that picture? The picture is completely. You completely forgive. That's what we're called to do. How do we do it? How do we forgive exactly? It's the word release. Say release. Release. It's this idea of the chains. He said, I'm chained to this person, and I'm there with them, and we're chained together, and I'm resentful towards them, I'm angry towards them, and I've got to release it. I've got to let it go. I've got to release this feeling I have. It begins between you and God. You go to God. You're talking to God. You're in prayer to God. And what do? You pour out your heart to God and release the person you can't forgive to him. God, I just give this person to you. You're the judge, God, not me. I give them to you. Here's what they've done to me. Here's why I'm upset to them. God, I'm giving them to you. And you begin walking out again and again, releasing this person. Doesn't mean you don't talk to him. Go talk to him. Go have an honest conversation. Go have a heart-to-heart. Matthew 18 says if someone sins against you, you go to them and talk with them. Have a discussion. Talk about it. But you've got to work on forgiving and releasing them back to God. Here's a powerful picture of forgiveness. October 2nd, 2006. It's a quiet day in Pennsylvania. This man, his name is Charles Carl Roberts. He'd been having a rough time before this incident, and his neighbors and friends, his wife said that he'd been disturbed and agitated. On that day, October 2nd, 2006, in that morning, he went to a little one-room Amish school. That's the picture right there. He went in first, and he just asked them a question. Have you seen so-and-so? And they said no, and he walked back outside, came back with a gun. He ordered the Amish boys, to help him carry in machine guns and lumber and different things, and while they were out there doing that, one little girl ran away, and they went and called 911. After getting things in from his pickup truck, he let the teacher who was pregnant, he let her leave. He let all the little boys leave and left in that one-room Amish schoolhouse were 10 girls. About that time, the sheriff showed up. Cars began to show up, police cars. The sheriff was there. He lined up those 10 girls facing the chalkboard and took his pistol, and he shot all 10 of those girls, shot them in the head. Five of those girls died. Five of them were wounded but didn't die. It was a day that rocked that community to its very core. I'm going to take you to CBS Evening News 7 years after the event. Listen to what took place after that violent Amish school shooting. Here's the report.
Would include the five young Amish girls who were killed and five who were wounded just a few years ago in South Central Pennsylvania. Jeff Glore tells us that out of the horror of that school shooting has come a lesson in forgiveness.
It's been 7 years since Terry Roberts' life changed forever. In October 2006, her 32-year-old son Charlie walked into an Amish school in Lancaster County and shot 10 young girls before killing himself.
I heard the sirens and saw helicopters. Then the phone was ringing and it was my husband. And he said, I need you to come to Charlie's house right away. And I got out of the car and I looked at my husband and these sunken eyes just saying, it was Charlie. That could not be. And yet it truly was. It was true. It was our son.
Robert's initial reaction was that she had to move away. But the Amish came to her house the night of the shooting to say they wanted her to stay. Some of the victims' families attended her son's funeral.
There are not words to describe how that made us feel that day. And then for the mother and father that had lost not just one, but two daughters at the hand of our son to come up and be the first ones to greet us. Wow, is there anything in this life we shouldn't forgive?
Terry Roberts now shares this message with those who've experienced Trump.
Imagine that scene. It's the funeral for the man who killed himself after killing those 10 girls. And the parents of two girls who were killed come, and they simply say to the mother, we've forgiven your son for what he's done. What an amazing picture of forgiveness. Lots of books have been written about this incident. One of those books is called Amish Grace, is the name of the book. And here's a quote from this book. Here's what it says. The Amish culture closely follows the teachings of Jesus, who taught his followers to forgive one another, to place the needs of others before themselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control and can bring good out of any situation. Love and compassion towards others is to be life's theme. Vengeance and revenge is left to God. What a picture. What a picture of completely, fully forgiving. The mom said this. How could any of us not forgive others looking at this picture? For Christians, we look at the picture of Jesus on the cross saying so clearly, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus models radical forgiveness for us. Here's number three, the last point in this message. The last part of the forgiveness test, and just as important as the others, is this one. Seek forgiveness and restoration when you wrong others. Now, earlier I asked you to raise your hand if you've had to forgive someone in the last month. How about this one? How many here would say you've wronged someone and had to go and ask for forgiveness in the last month? Just raise your hand. Or like me, raise two. You can raise two on that one. Before the hands were high, now they're like little. Oh, I guess I did. We've got to do that. We've got to seek restoration. We've got to seek forgiveness when we wrong others. Here's what Jesus said about this. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, the idea for us is, hey, you're in church about to worship. And then remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift to God. Here's the picture. The picture is clearly, you know what? I need to be right with everyone. I've got to seek it out. I've got to go to them. I've got to offer forgiveness. It's so important. I don't even come to church and go to God until I make sure that I'm right with them. And I've gone and offered forgiveness in that way. Now, some of you are thinking this. Some of you are thinking, Pastor Tom, wait a minute, hold on. What if there's a husband and wife or parent and children, and they both say things they don't mean, they both do things that are wrong? Pastor Tom, who should forgive first? That's a good question, right? Who goes first to offer forgiveness? Let me tell you a principle that I think is totally true. Who forgives first? Here's the idea. The issue of who forgives first is an issue of maturity, and here's the answer. The more mature person will go first to offer forgiveness. Some of you are waiting. You're like, they're going to come to me. They're going to come to me. I'm going to make my wife come to me. I'll make my husband come to me. I'll make my boss come to me. I'm going to make them come to me. You know what? It's maturity. The more mature person always goes first to offer forgiveness. Recently, my two younger daughters, they were at home, and they're having a dispute, and I brought them in. Olivia is my middle daughter. Ella, my youngest daughter, and I brought them into the bedroom, and I set them down in the bed, and I said, okay, Olivia, tell me what happened. And she went through long details to tell what happened. I wouldn't let Ella talk. I said, okay, Ella, tell me your side. What happened? And Ella went into long details. And, okay, Olivia, no, quiet. Ella, tell me your side. I heard both sides. They're both clearly wrong. And I said this, girls, you've got to apologize to each other. Who said that as a parent? Anybody ever said that before? Right? Hey, girls, apologize to each other. And Olivia's like, I'm not apologizing to her. And Ella's like, I'm not apologizing to her either. No way. She, that's okay. Here's the principle. The more mature one apologizes first. And Ella said, sorry. And Olivia's like, Dad, that's not right. I'm more mature than her. I should apologize first. Make her take it back so I can apologize. I'm like, girls, you're missing the heart of the issue, right? You're missing it. But here's the principle. The more mature person apologizes first, some of you are waiting. They're going to come to me, and all you're demonstrating is immaturity. The more mature person apologizes first, they go first. It's an issue of maturity when it comes to forgiveness. How do you offer a great apology? Let me just say this. Making an effective apology. If you're seeking forgiveness from another, an effective apology has four parts. Real fast. Part number one, husbands, write this down. Oh, yeah, wives too. Number one, it acknowledges the offense. Hey, I did this. It was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. I'm acknowledging the offense. I did it. I was wrong. It was an offense. It was a sin. I shouldn't have done it. Here's number two. It offers an explanation. Well, here's my feeble explanation. Not making an excuse. I'm just giving an explanation. Here's why it happened. Here's why, as I've gone back, I've prayed, I've gone to God. Here's why I think this happened. Number three, it offers expresses remorse. Not for Christians, not shame so much, but remorse. I'm expressing remorse. Here's why I did this. Here's how I feel about it. I'm sorry I hurt you. I shouldn't have done it. This was wrong. I'm remorseful about this. And last one, very important. It involves a reparation of some kind. Now, a reparation could easily be the general idea of reparation is if I do something and it damages your property, I repay you the money to refund you what I've damaged. Or a lot of relationships, the reparation is an apology. It's a plan. Reparation is a plan for how I'm going to do it differently. Here's what's going to change. Reparation of some kind. Last night I was preaching this, and I said, reparation oftentimes is an apology where you say, honey, I'm sorry for what I did. And my wife said, I forgive you. It was a great moment right there in church. An effective apology Forgiveness, last thing I'm going to say, forgiveness brings healing and peace. Forgiveness brings healing and peace. Who agrees with that? Just raise your hand. Forgiveness brings healing and peace. Here we go. Peace with God. God, I know I've been totally forgiven by you, fully, completely, and God, I'm at peace with you. It's a wonderful feeling. If you've never been there, you got to go there. Total peace with God. Number two, peace with yourself. I know that I've gone to everyone I've hurt, and I've asked them to forgive me. I've made it right as much as I could. I've done what I can. I'm at peace with myself. I have forgiven others. And then last of all, peace with others. I've gone to people. I've forgiven them. I've asked them to forgive me. I'm at peace. Don't forget, the Bible says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's the picture. I'm at peace with God, peace with myself, and peace with others. That's how you want to live. That's the life that God has planned for you, to live at peace. And here's the last idea. The forgiveness test, one last time. Think about all three of these things. Can you fully accept God's forgiveness, completely forgive others when they hurt you, and seek forgiveness and restoration when you wrong others? Can you? Just bow your head with me if you would. Pastor Brad's going to come. The praise team's going to come. They're going to begin playing quietly, but I just want you to bow your head. I'm going to do something that last night was a very powerful thing, and I hope again today it's very powerful for you. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. So your job right now is just to open your mind and hear from God. You might just pray right now. Just say, God, let me hear from you. Go ahead, pray that. God, let me hear from you. And I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray that the living God would speak to you right now. Let me just pray these things. Number one, Father God, I pray that you would speak to everyone in this room. And if any Christian in this room, any child of yours in this room, is believing, God, that you won't forgive them for something in their life, I pray, God, you show them what that thing is, and God, that you whisper to them that it's forgiven. Father, if anyone here is holding on to something, believing that you truly won't forgive them for this thing, God, speak to them. Bring it to their mind and let them know, God, they are forgiven by you. Second of all, Father God, if someone here has someone they need to forgive, bring that person to their mind. Bring a picture of their face to their mind. Bring that name. Just whisper that name to them that they would know there's someone they have to forgive and they haven't totally done it. They haven't completely done it. Bring their picture. Bring a picture. Bring that name, God, to them. They would know they have work to do to forgive someone else. Last of all, Father, anyone in this room, right here in this room, if anyone here has hurt someone, and they need to go to that person and offer an apology and reach out in forgiveness, asking for restoration, God, I pray you'd let them know right now. Bring that face to mind. Bring that the name of that person to mind, that they would know, I've got to go and initiate a restoration process because I've hurt that person. Holy Spirit, we pray you work in this room right now in a powerful way. If anyone's holding on to something, God, they think you won't forgive them, show it to them. If anyone needs to forgive someone else, show it to them. If anyone, God, in this room is someone they need to go to and seek reconciliation, God, show them who that person is. God, work powerfully in this place because we want to be at peace with you, at peace with ourselves, and at peace with others around us. Holy Spirit, work in this room in this time. Hey, we're just going to stay in this attitude of prayer right now. If you want to come to the altar, of course, it's open. If you want to stay in your seat, stay in your seat. Whatever you want to do. But ask God to speak to you in this time about this issue right now.
grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you, draw near again. By your Spirit make me new, and I will fall. Rescued the world, This is our God.
Let's just give God a hand. Let's just give him a hand. Amen. Amen. Hey, on your way out, please stop back at the back. Grab a poster if you like. Grab some tickets for sure. Pass those out. There's door hangers back there. Grab a door hanger. Mark the map where you're going to pass them out and get involved. Get excited about eternity is coming and people are going to receive salvation. It's going to be amazing. Second of all, if you're a first-time visitor here, go back and see Coley back there. He'll loan you money if you want, whatever you need from him. Go back and see him. He'll give you one of these bags, a little welcome gift bag for you. Go back and see him. And last of all, I got a healing prayer team back there. I need healing prayer. Go back. They'll pray for you as well. How many of you guys were blessed today? You're blessed to be here and just blessed for this time. And amen. Absolutely. I'm just going to say one last prayer. Father, we thank you. We go out, Father, in blessing because Jesus died for us and he rose to life. And so we die with him and raise to life. And we are alive in him. To live, to walk, to forgive others, to know joy, and to live the life you have for us. Father, we praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Amen. Hey, you guys are awesome. We'll see you next week. Thanks a lot.